come before you today, asking that through the power of your Spirit, you would reaffirm the truth of what that song tells us. That through your cross, through your blood shed for us, through what looks like defeat and death, from your cross comes our victory. New life, new beginning, new way of living, forgiveness for all of our sin. Lord, you told us that the ways of your kingdom will not look like the ways of the world. And so as we open your word this morning, I pray that you would remind us of some kingdom truths that will renew our hope this day, and that we might then be able to offer ourselves to be hope to others. Now may your will be done in this place. And we love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you're going to children's church, you are dismissed. If you're staying with me, I'm going to be reading in a moment from 1 Timothy chapter 6. We've been talking for weeks now about hope, about how to have real hope and what that means and what's the source of it, how we can make ourselves available to God to give hope to this community, because our community desperately needs to know how to live in hope and how to move into the future. It's a real issue right now. And today, we're going to look at this text in 1 Timothy 6, where Paul instructs Timothy on how to give guidance to those who already have wealth. Now, let me pause there and just say that our church has its fair share of wealthy people. But I want you to know that includes you if you're breathing today in this room. We live in a country that, compared to what's going on in the world, is blessed indeed. And so, hey, let's just get this settled up front. I'm going to talk a lot today about wealth and material possessions and those sorts of things. And your natural inclination is to think that I'm talking about someone else who has more than you. So let me be as clear as I can right up front. I'm talking about you, okay? Because if you're alive today in this room, I'm guessing that compared to world standards, you are blessed indeed. I know we don't have all that other people have, but we are also blessed. And so, having said that, Paul did not condemn wealth. Instead, he showed the added temptations that wealthy people have, that they need to come to terms with. And he was concerned that Christians have a right attitude towards wealth and therefore make the proper use of all the ways in which they've been blessed. And so let's look at what he writes to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'll start reading in verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, Paul is saying a lot of things here. Some of what he's saying, at least, is that my hope in God, my faith in God, impacts the way I view and use the material resources I've been given in this world. So, how I have faith, how I understand my hope in Jesus Christ my Savior, is to impact the way I not just view, but also the way I use my material resources in this world. I don't know how else to say it. If I am a follower of Jesus Christ, that is going to impact the way I view and then use all the things that God has blessed me with, all of my material possessions. Are you following me? I could say it in another way if I think a minute, but I don't know how. So let's just move on. There's two things that I'll emphasize in the text. The first one is from verse 17. And here, I think Paul is saying that those with resources and wealth must trust in God, who is generous and gracious, rather than trust and hope in their own wealth. Where should we place our faith? Where should we place our hope? Paul says, in God. There's temptations to place our faith and hope in the things of this world. And Paul is saying, no, no, lift your eyes to the Lord. He is where your hope comes from. So here Paul contrasts right and wrong responses to wealth. First, I see that I am not to trust and hope in the wealth of this unreliable material world or allow my wealth to make me arrogant. And here, Paul warns against two traps that I'm to avoid if I'm blessed with resources, with wealth. I'm to avoid arrogance, and then I'm to avoid depending too much on my wealth. Those are the two traps. I'm to avoid arrogance, and I'm to avoid depending too much on my wealth. So let's look at those. First, he says, I'm to avoid arrogance. And my understanding from what he says is that those who are wealthy are tempted or can be tempted to think that their greater monetary value indicates that they themselves are of greater worth or value to God and others. In other words, because I have so much, I'm pretty important and I'm valuable, not just to God, but to you as well. And what Paul is saying, no, he's saying no. That. He's encouraging Timothy to help them to see that their value, their worth, does not derive from the abundance of their resources. And then he talks about this dependence on our wealth. Paul points out the reality that wealth is temporary and uncertain. It is by no means clear that riches will continue with the one who has them. You know, and if Harvey's taught us nothing else, all of the good things we have can be gone in a moment. It's all fleeting. And to put our faith in it, our trust, our hope in the things of this world, Paul is saying, well, that's just foolish because it is so uncertain. And more than that, Paul indicates, well, you can't take it with you anyway. And so all of the good things that you accumulate in this world, how is it going to help you in the next? Well, we've uncovered some of those tombs in Egypt. They didn't take it with them. It was all still right there. And what was true for them is still true for us today. He says that it's wealth in this present world. And so he's suggesting that the wealthy can have their wealth only in this age. You literally cannot take it with you. Another thing I see here is that I'm to trust and hope in a generous God who is good and gracious. So rather than putting my hope, my faith in the things of this world, I'm to place myself before a God who is both good and gracious. And so Paul implies that while God does not give wealth to promote pride, God does expect us to enjoy the blessings He provides. Has God given you good things in your life? Yeah, and when I enjoy those good things, it gives God pleasure because He gave them to me. And so it is an act of worship when I recognize the good things that God has given to me and I enjoy them. Like bacon. For instance, can be an act of worship. Now, my wife's not here, and so I can say that. That's what Paul is saying, that God has given us these good things. It's okay to enjoy them, but Paul strikes this balance between extreme self-denial on one hand and then extreme self-indulgence on the other hand. So both extremes are to be avoided so that there's a proper way to view and enjoy and use the wealth that God has given to us. If God supplies all things, including all good things, my trust and hope is to be given to God. And the language is personal. I'm to trust not things, but a person, God. It goes along with what you and I have heard so often, that I am to worship and give myself to the giver of gifts, not to the gifts themselves, which would be idolatry. One of the stories that came out of New Orleans after Hurricane Katrina was of a retired United Methodist pastor named Reverend Jones, and he said that he and his wife had left their home and evacuated before Katrina struck, and they had gone to a shelter. And after the storm passed, they were allowed to go back to their home to try to gather together some of the possessions they could find. And so when they entered their house, the water was still about knee high in their home. And he didn't see anything that he could save except for some pictures that were floating on top of the water. And so he gathered those up, and they went back to the shelter. And he was taking the photos out of the frame so that they could dry out. And when he removed his father's picture out of its frame, money fell out. About $366 worth. And his father had died in 1942 when Jones was only about 12 years old. He had no idea the money was in the frame. He had no idea who put it there or why or when, other than that's what was there. And it just so happens that that $360 was exactly the amount of money that he and his wife needed to arrange for transportation from the shelter to their daughter's home in Atlanta, where they could then live. They'd lost everything except for $366 that fell out of a picture frame. And I think that if we went around the room, we all have stories like this where just at the last moment, out of nowhere, God provided exactly what we needed for that particular moment in time. Hasn't God always been faithful to do that? And if God is faithful to look after our material temporary needs, can He also be trusted with our eternal destiny? And if we can trust Him with our eternal destinies, can we also trust Him with our daily bread? And the question I want to ask myself is, have I placed my hope and my trust in God rather than the material wealth and things of this world? Do I trust God? Is He the source of my hope for all things? Okay, are you still with me? Hey, look how early it is. All right. There's one more thing I want to say. And it's found in verses 18 through 19. And I think that in these verses, Paul is saying that I discover real hope and security when I exercise my faith in God by being generous with my resources. And so you have to understand his reasoning here, that in verse 19, he talks about being generous. And as I do that, in verse 18, he talks about that I find real hope and security, or vice versa. In verses 18, he talks about being generous. And in verse 19, he says that as doing that, I find life that is really life. And so Paul is saying that once I place my hope in such a generous God, that affects the way that I live right now with my resources. And he emphasizes the presence of generosity in a believer's life. So let's start with verse 19. In verse 19, I think he's saying that rather than feeling secure because of material wealth, Christians base their lives on what gives real hope for today and forever. And so he spent time talking about being generous because God is generous. And so in verse 19, I think he's saying that once we give generously to those who have needs, that that stores up for the giver a treasure in eternity and allows the giver to take hold of what is truly life, real life. So in other words, as I give generously, I may be helping others. Yes, and praise God for that. But Paul is also saying that I am providing treasure for myself. And that treasure becomes a good foundation upon which my eternal destiny is built. Isn't that amazing? Just by helping other people. Now, let's be clear. Paul was not saying that my generosity earns my salvation. He's not saying that my generosity earns me special favors from God. What he is saying is that my good works, my generosity, is solid evidence of my salvation. It reveals that I understand God's good work within my heart and in my life, and that my eternal destiny is safe and secure in the promises of God. I can give generously, because I know my destiny is safe and secure. Now, I think this is important because the Bible says that those who don't know the Lord live a completely different kind of life and handle their wealth in a completely different way than believers do. So Paul is saying to Timothy that when you know the Lord, you do certain things with your wealth and you're generous. But those who don't know the Lord, the godless, make completely different decisions with different results. For instance, in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, it says, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter." What the Bible tells us is what we do with our material possessions in response to what God has done for us in Jesus Christ matters. God is watching. He's paying attention. And what we do with our resources is at least partly reflects our understanding of what God has done in our hearts. And if I haven't offended you yet, let's keep going. In verse 18, I think what Paul is saying, that Christians reveal their faith and hope in God for their security both now and forever by being generous with their material possessions just as God was, just as God is generous. And so if we know the Lord and He's changed our lives, at least part of our response to what He's done for us in Christ will be to reflect His generous nature, His self-sacrificial, loving generosity. And here in verse 18, Paul mentions four ways that we can use wealth to reflect God's character, or to use our wealth in a way that is wise and good. First, he says that I am to do good with my wealth. That involves using my wealth in a way that is positive instead of letting it feed a life of personal luxury. Hello. I'm to do good with my wealth. Secondly, I'm to be rich in good deeds, which goes beyond the wealth itself, to how I give myself to others. I'm to be wealthy in doing good towards other people. Doing good deeds. Third, he says, I'm to be generous. And this demands a liberal sharing of wealth with others. Now, you probably missed that, so let me say it again. That word generosity describes a liberal sharing of my possessions with other people. And finally, he says, I'm to be willing to share. Willing to share. Paul says that genuine wealth is found in what we give, not in what we hold on to. And because I know that, I will be willing to let it go. The idea is for the rich to actually share what they have, which entails their personal involvement in sharing of themselves and their wealth. I share myself and I share my possessions with other people. And Paul instructs the rich through Timothy how they are to utilize both the riches and their lives in a truly rich way by sharing resources to meet the needs of others, by doing good deeds, by investing one's life in resources to enrich the lives of others. Another story that came out of New Orleans after Hurricane Katrina involves an 8-year-old girl from Brandon, South Dakota, Britton Nordemeyer. And Britton saw the plight of the children in New Orleans after the storm, and she wanted to help these who had lost everything because of Katrina. And so when Britton's tooth fell out in the fall of 2005, she decided to donate the money she'd get from the Tooth Fairy to the Red Cross. But instead of waiting for the Tooth Fairy to arrive, Britton mailed her tooth to the Red Cross. And she included a note that said that the Tooth Fairy would render payment upon arrival. Yeah, trust me. When news about Britton's generosity reached the public, the Red Cross received an anonymous $500 donation from someone who'd heard about the tooth and wanted to help provide a fairy tale kind of ending. When you think about it, what are all the ways God can take what we give Him of ourselves and of our resources and turn it into something much more glorious for Himself and His purpose? A tooth, and so much more than that. If I would give the way that God gives. But let me be very clear, if I haven't already. Paul echoes the teaching of Jesus Christ, which I've printed in the bulletin for you, by saying, if a person is truly saved and is a follower of Christ, then a person will live in this way. This person will place their faith, their hope in the Lord and not in the things of this world. This person will use what they have and give of themselves for the sake of others, for the sake of God's kingdom on earth. Lost people don't do these kinds of things the way that those who know the Lord do them, according to what the Bible says. So the teaching of the Christian ethic is not that wealth is a sin and to be avoided, but that it is a very great responsibility. If wealth ministers to nothing but personal pride, if my resources enrich no one but myself, then I've placed myself in danger in my standing with the Lord. But if wealth is used to bring help and comfort to others, the Bible says that by becoming poorer myself, I am then becoming richer in my standing with God and providing treasure for eternity. Remember, in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, it says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I wonder if it's true then that love and faith and hope are found in the things we've given up rather than in all the things we've tried to hold on, including our very lives. So here's what I think God can, does, and will use us to give hope in Christ to those who need it. I think this happens in two ways, right here in Aransas County. First, I think God uses us to give hope to others as we generously share our resources for God to use in His kingdom. Secondly, I think God uses us to give hope to others as we generously give of ourselves, our time, our passions, and so on, in order to help others. Are you with me? Okay, so here at First Baptist Rockport, we need you to respond to God's generosity to you by being generous with yourself and your resources. We need you to give of yourself and your resources. Let me hit two things real quick. One, in this church, we need volunteers. We need them right now. We are being overrun by little people. We need help. We need adults to be with them. And if someone doesn't volunteer, they're going to make me go back there, and one of you are going to have to preach, which ought to be real interesting. Let's don't go there. You volunteer. We need workers in preschool and children's and youth ministries. We need volunteers to contact Hands of Hope and to find your place in the rebuilding efforts in our community right now. There are people with skills that can be used right now in this community. It's time for us to rise to the occasion. But more than that, we need your resources as well. You may not know that as of this point in 2019, we are behind in our budget giving. Now, at the end of this last year, we voted to increase our budget, which I thought was a good thing, but giving has not increased. So let me ask you, where is it? Because you all voted to do this. So I'm counting on you. The church is counting on you to keep your word and to, once again, rise to the occasion so that we can do the things that together we said this is what we wanted to do. But more than that, there are greater needs in the community that God wants to use our church to reach. For instance, Hands of Hope is reporting that at least 137 cases of people who applied to us for help had to be turned down, because these people who applied for help did not meet the minimum standards for the grant money given to us to help them. So you get these big grant monies that come into our community. People have to meet these standards in order to get help. And if they don't meet these standards, you have to tell them no. 137 cases have been told no. And if we've told them no, probably everybody is also telling them no, which means that it's possible more than 100 families in Aransas County among the poorest of the poor are not getting help. In our church, we're blessed because we don't have to follow those rules if we don't want to. It just means we need money that isn't tied to those big grants. And so I'm praying that God will provide us with the resources we need to help some of the families in this community that may not get help anywhere else in putting their properties back together again. Now, there are many organizations that are good and worthy of your time and resources. I'm going to make an argument for investing your time and your resources right here at First Baptist Church. And I'm going to make the argument not because they pay me to make this argument, which they do, but because I really believe this is true. You tell me another organization in this community that God is using more than First Baptist Church to bring hope, to transform lives, and to accomplish God's purposes in as many different ways as this church does right now. I think that First Baptist Church is a good and wise investment of your time, your passion, your life, and your resources. There are others. I get that. But this church is being used by God, I think, to accomplish His purposes. Now, I keep hearing from other pastors in the area about how unfair it is that we are so blessed and keep getting blessed and how rich we are. I tell them they're right. It's not fair, and I can't explain it. It just is. Praise God for it. And I don't know what else to say. The members of this church have responded to God's call and have risen to the occasion time and time again. I think we will again. And I don't think God is done with us yet. And it's true that we are rich and we are blessed by God. And because that's true, let's continue to show this community just how rich we are. Let's show them just how blessed we are, rich and blessed in hope, in faith, and in love. Let's show them just how blessed we are in the presence and the power of God by continuing to pour out our blessings into the community so that people can know Christ and have hope and faith again. I think we should show how rich we are by glorifying God through the depth of our generosity. The question is, do I reveal my faith and hope in God through the depth of my generosity? Not just with my resources, but with my life. Am I giving the way that God has given Himself to me? Hey, I'm done. So, let me invite you, as we close, to do a couple of things. I want to invite you today to place your faith, your hope in God, in Jesus Christ, rather than in the false security this material world offers. Have you placed your faith and your hope in Jesus Christ? Secondly, I invite you to reveal your faith and your hope in God by choosing to be deeply and sacrificially generous with yourself and your resources. I think you could do it right here in the church. There's other ways to do it. I know. Where is God leading you to invest your life? Let's pray together. Lord, as we close, we want to just acknowledge how good You are, how gracious and full of love and mercy to pour out Your goodness upon a people who are so undeserving as we are, as I am. And my cup runs over, Lord. You've been so generous to me. And I want to respond by being like You and being generous with my life, with my resources, with my time, my talents, my hopes, my dreams. And Lord, we talked this morning about practical realities and spiritual truths. Pray, Lord, just that You would cut through all the language and show us some things. Lord, are we trusting in You above and beyond the things of this world? Are You the source of our hope for the future? And Lord, are we being generous with ourselves and our resources so that people in this community and beyond will be able to have hope? I pray, Lord, that You would stir up Your people as You always have so that we can rise to the occasion together and accomplish Your purposes. But Lord, more than anything, I pray that as we work together and give together, that this community would come to know Christ and that people who live in Aransas County would have hope again. because of Christ. And so now we lay all of this before you and ask for your will to be done. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name.